pass out the attendance sheet. And we are in Psalm 119, verse 6, page 277 of the notes that were handed out last time. Just to kind of bring us up to speed where we are, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is what we call an acrostic psalm. And as an acrostic psalm, it is 176 verses divided into 22 sections. Just so happened there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so in each section, the first letter of that section, of every verse in that section, starts with the particular Hebrew letter. So in other words, the first section starts with the equivalent of the Hebrew letter A. It's called Aleph. And so every one of those eight verses begins with Aleph. The next eight verses, every verse begins with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next eight verses, every one of those verses starts with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And of course, the reason was it was an aid to memory. The idea was that Psalm 119 would be memorized by the Hebrew children as they were growing up in Hebrew school and so on. So, it would be a great thing for us. And I'm speaking that to myself because I have not done it. But what a great project it would be for us to memorize Psalm 119. However, in English, you just can't reproduce the acrostic part of it. But you can imagine as this person is trying to remember, oh yeah, verse 2, let's see, how does it start? Well, it would start with an Aleph, and it would just be an aid to memorizing. So the goal of Psalm 119, because every one of these verses is referring to the Word of God. And now there are a couple of verses, just a very few verses, that don't have a word in it that actually is a synonym for the Word of God. But even those verses are related to the Word of God. So the goal of Psalm 119 is to enable God's people to admire God's Word so much that they will do everything in their power to have it shape their life and their character. Now, I referred to the fact that every verse is talking about God's Word. There are a set of synonyms of words that are used throughout Psalm 119 that are referring to God's Word, such as the word law. And it is the word law in the sense of the instructions of God. So there is a sense in which we speak of the first five books of the Old Testament as being the law. We call it the Pentateuch, the books of the law. But here the word law is referring to the entirety of God's Word. It also fits in the category of the law, the instructions of God. Then there's the word testimonies is going to be scattered throughout Psalm 119. And that refers to what testifies of God's will for us. And then there's the precepts, what God has ordered to be done. The statutes, what the divine lawgiver has laid down. The commandments, what God has commanded. The judgments, what the divine judge has ruled to be right. There's the word of God is referred to numerous times here. That is what God has spoken. And God has spoken. He has revealed himself through his word. There are two different Hebrew words for word scattered throughout the Psalm 119. There is a general word for word, which is the word davar. And we have ha davar, messianic ministries, ha meaning the and davar, the word. It's a general word for word. And then there is another Hebrew word in here, translated word, which has particular reference to the promises of God. And then lastly, there's the term the ordinances. Those are the judicial decisions from God that constitute a precedent, or we're used to that in our judicial system as binding law set because of the precedent of judicial decisions. So all of those terms are referring to the Word of God, and they are scattered throughout the 176 verses. Almost every one of those 176 verses has one of those words in it. Last time, we got through the first five verses, and we pick up tonight at verse 6. But verse 6 is an awkward place to start, so let me go back and read the first five verses to get into verse 6. Verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established, to keep your statutes." Then we come to verse 6. As we have been looking at God's statutes and committed to keep his ways and so on, verse 6, "Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." Now, when you stop and think about the idea of being ashamed, I think one of the first thoughts our minds would go to would be at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were created and they had no shame. But one of the first effects of sin in their life was that they had shame, it says in Genesis in the early chapters. And so they never knew shame until they disobeyed God's word. God's word, the psalmist is saying, will never cause him to be ashamed. As long as he obeys God's word, he won't be ashamed. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in living a holy life. And Christians, we have shame when we sin, when we realize that we are full of pride, when we realize we have lied, we have disobeyed God in some way. But when we're keeping God's word and we're walking the way that he wants us to walk, there is no reason to be ashamed. "So I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." Stop and think about people in the Bible who are described as keeping God's commandments. I think of Daniel. Daniel is one of the characters in Scripture who that was definitely true of. In fact, we have no record of sin in his life. Now, we know he sinned because he was born a sinner. But as far as all the accounts of Daniel in the book of Daniel, you see him keeping God's commandments even to the point of being ridiculed, of being thought down upon. Think about him as a young teenager. He's been taken away from his family, his home country. He's there in Babylon. And all of a sudden he learns that he is going to be fed all of this rich food from the Babylonian king. And Daniel thinks, you know, my God has given some instructions in his law concerning some things I am not supposed to eat. And when I look at the menu here of what I'm going to be served, I'm going to be served things that violate the principles that God has given to God's people, the Jewish people. And so Daniel purposed in his heart to obey the Lord. And he fits this description in verse 6 exactly. "I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." He looked upon God's commandments, purposed to keep God's commandments. And even when he had to face the culture of his day that said, oh, go ahead and do it, yet he was faithful and he was not ashamed. And God blessed him. And it winds up that those over him were so amazed at how well he did on his diet that they wanted to make that the diet for everyone else. And he certainly was not ashamed. He glorified God. Verse 7, "I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart," in other words, an obedient lifestyle, "when I learn your righteous judgments." The more we know God's word, the more praise will overflow to God. And that's certainly happening in verse 7. He's learning God's word, and praise and thanksgiving are coming out of his heart. Verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. In other words, completely. Don't forsake me in any way. Don't forsake me totally. Without God's strength, he knows he cannot keep God's word. But he says, I will rely upon your strength. I will keep your commandments. And God, do not forsake me utterly. Which, of course, God will not do. God is faithful to his promise. He is faithful to the psalmist. He's faithful to the Old Testament believer to keep his promise. And he's certainly faithful to the New Testament believer to keep his word. So verses 1 to 8 just remind us of what a passion the psalmist has for following God's word. And what a tremendous reminder to us to have that same passion. We should come to these verses with this prayer on our heart and mind, that we would have the same passion to follow God's word. Well, turning the page to page 278, we come to the second Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So on the chart here on the wall, we have the first letter up here, Aleph, and we have the second one here, Bet. Hebrew is read from right to left, so that's why it does it that way. Some editions of the Bible in Psalm 119 between each section will put the Hebrew character there, as well as the English wording of that character. That's not in my edition, but it might be in some of your editions. So this is the second one, Beit, which, so every one of these eight verses is going to start in Hebrew with that second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in verses 9 to 16, the second section, there's an emphasis on the fact that God's word has the power to purify. Now, there's going to be a great verse on that in verse 9. And it has power to restrain us from wandering from God's way. That's going to be in verse 10. And it has power to keep us from sin. That's going to be in verse 11. So the word of God is very powerful, as in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, talks about the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, powerful, and so on. And it's very powerful in our lives if we're going to live a holy life with obedience to God and saying no to sin. He asks a great question in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, is purity in the life only a problem of young men? No. I think everyone here would attest to that. It's a problem in the lives of young women. It's a problem in the life of middle-aged men and older men and middle-aged women and middle-aged and older-age women, regardless of your age. It's a problem. But the Bible is saying that the presence of or the pressure of temptation is most felt by the young. That's when, you know, we're really young, and grade school and so on, and our parents hopefully have taught us the things of God, and there's just an innocence at that age where the child says, oh, yes, Mommy, yes, Daddy, I won't disobey God. I want to do what he wants. And then they hit those teenage years, and things begin to change, and there is a pressure as their body is changing, and a pressure from the world. And that pressure just gets intense, and probably at a more intense level than any other time of life. But it never ends. And so that's why this verse is geared to those at that age level, saying, you know, that's the age level where you most importantly need to deal with this. And if you can deal with it in those teenage years, you're going to be that much ahead to deal with it the rest of your life before everything gets ingrained. And so how can a young man keep his way pure. In other words, keep from sinning, grow in holiness. And the psalmist has an answer: by keeping it according to your word. The way to holiness is to pay attention to the word of God. No one has grown in resistance to temptation and grown in holiness who has not paid attention to God's word and spent time in God's word. Verse 10, the psalmist says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." So the psalmist, as a believer, as a child of God, has that desire to know God better, to grow in God. And in that sense, he is a seeker. In Psalms, and then quoted in Romans, it says, no one seeks after God. That's referring to the non-believer. It's referring to the person in their natural state of sin. And the sinner just doesn't seek after God. Sinner seeks after his way, not God's way. But when we have been transformed by the power of God, we have been born again, we have a new life, we have the Spirit of God within us, now there is that desire for the first time to seek after God, to know him better. And the psalmist says, that's true of me. And it's not just a little bit that I have sought you, but it is with all my heart. So then he cries out to God, "God, I long to know you better. Don't let me wander from your commandments." Now, there's a natural tendency to go astray from God's way. It's because of the flesh. We're a new creature in Christ, but we're still in the flesh. And the flesh is always going to make its pull to its way rather than God's way. The flesh would love nothing else than for us to wander from the desire that we have to please God. So the psalmist takes that to God in prayer. And he says, "God, I'm coming to you in prayer asking, don't let me wander from your commandments." And the more a person is growing in holiness, the more he dreads falling into sin, the more it is repulsive to him about falling into sin. And that's where the heart cry of the psalmist is coming from. Then in verse 11, he says, back to the idea of how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Therefore, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That is a great verse to memorize. And it would be great to memorize verse 9 linked to verse 11, and then while you're at it, throw in verse 10 as well. But just as part of our fight against sin, part of our wanting to be obedient to God, how am I going to manage in this battle against sin? Number one, treasure God's word in my heart. Now, the word treasure is the idea of to hide it. King James Version has that, "By thy word have I hidden in my heart." It's the idea to hide. It's the idea also to store, just like you store up treasure. You store up, when you know a storm is coming, if you live in our earthquake area, you know, we're supposed to have certain things stored up. I have to confess we haven't done a good job of that at our house, but or if you live in a hurricane-prone area, you always hear when the reports have come the hurricane is going, everyone goes to the store and empties the shelves of buying all the things to store up in their house to wait out the storm. And so he's saying the rest of our life, we're going to be faced with a storm of temptation. So we need to store up, treasure up God's word in our heart. Because every temptation we're going to meet, there are portions of God's word that will equip us to resist that temptation. So store up, treasure God's word in our heart. And of course, the heart is referring not just to have God's word on a shelf, but have God's word in our life. Have God's word affecting what we think and what we do. That's having it in our heart. And of course, he says the result is that I would not sin against you. The God's word is a treasure that's going to be needed in our life over and over and over again if we're going to have a life that treasures God. And so the psalmist is asking, how then could I possibly be equipped to handle temptation, take in, treasure God's word in our heart? Then we'll be in the position of, for instance, Joseph, when he was enticed by Pharaoh's wife. And Joseph, because he had God's revelation in his heart. Think about Joseph. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the Old Testament that we have. But the revelation of God that he had, he treasured in his heart. And it comes out of his mouth when he's tempted and he turns to Potiphar's wife and he says, how could I sin against God in doing this? Where did he get that? The revelation of God that he knew. He treasured in his heart. How different from Tiger Woods when he gave his defense and so on a few weeks ago. And he said, well, you know, in fact, I have the quote here. I thought I could get away with it. And I worked hard all my life. Surely I'm entitled to some fun and pleasure. So that kind of thing went through his mind. The opposite went through Joseph's mind. Where did he get that? He got that from the revelation of God. We have far more than Joseph. We have the 66 books to treasure in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Key verses. Our Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Then in verse 12, the psalmist says, turns in praise to God. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. And you remember the psalm began, verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. But this Hebrew word is different than the Hebrew word that's translated blessed in verse 1. This Hebrew word in verse 12, has the idea, may you be praised. He's turning his heart in praise to the Lord, but he just doesn't get far away from his requests. He comes back to his concern that his life would be lived in conformity with the Word of God, and so he cries out to God, teach me your statutes. And that request recognizes his need for guidance in understanding the Word of God. He says, I need your guidance to understand your Word. So God, I want you to be my tutor, my teacher. Now, when you compare this with the New Testament, you discover that we have a privilege that the psalmist didn't. Because as a New Testament believer, we have the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 concerning the disciples and then those who would believe as a result of their testimony. So that's us. And he prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and abide within us and be to us a teacher, would guide us into all truth. So we have the reality of the answer to this prayer in a way that the psalmist never dreamed of. What a better position we are in, that we have the Holy Spirit to do this very thing, to teach us his statutes. So we do need to come and ask the Lord to be our teacher. We have sinful hearts. We have temptations that try to woo us away from obeying God, and for us to constantly be with that prayer before the Lord. Lord, teach me your word. And then he answers that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our heart as we open up the word of God. That's not an excuse for being lazy. Well, since I have the Holy Spirit, I don't have to spend time learning the word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God that we learn and then begins to teach us and build it in our lives. Turn over to verses 98, 99, and 100. Throw some more light on this. Verse 98, still in Psalm 119, but verse 98, 99, and 100. 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. So this is part of the result of the answer to that prayer, that the Lord does teach us. And the psalmist, after he experienced that, said, you know, I have really been blessed by God as he has taught me his word. And when I look at my teachers and when I look at the aged who've gone through life and so on, yet I see that God has taught me in tremendous ways, even beyond what these have. So great, great promise that God has given in fulfillment to this request. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. He's been taught, and now he turns around and says, as I am taught, I'm going to teach others. You know, that's the biblical principle. 2 Timothy 2:2 in the New Testament, Paul told Timothy, the things you have heard from me, these entrust to faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also. And that is a tremendous exhortation to every believer, that we're to be learning, and then there's always people around us who know less than we do, so we teach them, and there's going to be someone that they're going to be able to teach, and it just goes on and on and on and on. So with my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Now that takes courage to tell everyone of the things of God, because not everyone is interested in the things of God. But he has no problem doing it, even though it takes courage, because he's just so filled with all that he has learned of the things of God. And of course, in our culture, you try to tell some people of the things of God, whether it be what God says about marriage and sexual purity and financial things and so on, let alone eternal life, and that there is one way to God through Jesus Christ, and there's lots of people who will, of course, resist that. But the psalmist says, I'm out there telling people, regardless of the reaction, I'm telling people the things that I have learned. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, again, another term for the word of God, as much as in all riches. I mean, what a great statement. This is as much as we get excited about getting a pay raise or getting a bonus or getting an inheritance or somehow getting money that is extra, as much as we get excited about that, I have the same, if not greater, excitement for the Word of God. So much so that he says in verse 15, I want to do something about it. I want to meditate on your precepts. So in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditate, of course, is the idea to chew it over. It's the idea, Psalm 1 referred to the blessed person meditating on God's word day and night. And the Hebrew word is the idea of chewing it over, like the cow chews its cud over and over again, getting all that nourishment that it can from it. So that's what we are to do with the Word of God. Not just read it quickly once in the morning, close our Bible, well, that's it for the day, but that what we've read, we think about, and comes back to our mind. So we have to think very, very seriously about it when we first read it, not just reading it haphazardly, but thinking about it and letting it get into our mind, and then during the day bring it back and think it over. And there's going to be opportunities to apply it during the day, opportunities. We're going to be talking with people or dealing with people where that comes back up. We say, you know, I read this morning in God's Word about such and such, and it comes out. You know, Dr. Pepper used to advertise, you know, that you drink Dr. Pepper, or what, at 10, 2, and 4, something like that. And I've always thought that's a good analogy for us with God's Word. We read it in the morning, and then if necessary, even write down the highlights of it, put it in a piece of paper in our pocket or purse or something, and then when you're on your break or have some kind of free time during the day, in the morning, afternoon, evening, whenever, take that out, look at it, review it, chew it over and over and over again. So the psalmist says, I'm going to meditate on your precepts, and I'm going to regard your ways. In other words, he's saying, I will think much about them so as to know what your ways are, and then I will hold them in high regard. There may be things that you read just one time, you know, and it doesn't mean that much to you. But then you read it over and over and over, and you begin to see how great it is, how important it is. And you do as the psalmist says, I regard your ways. Ways is another one of those words that would refer to the Word of God as well. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Someone has said, delight is the flower that grows out of the stem of meditation. So we're meditating on God's word, chewing it over, and there's going to be a flower that's going to come out of that, and that's going to be delight. The delight that it's just going to bring to our heart. You know, we all have things that delight us. Some people, a new car, just the thought of a new car just delights them. Other people, flowers, looking at the beauty of the roses or something, just brings delight. And the psalmist says, that's what's grown within me, delight in God's word, in his statutes. So therefore, the last thing he wants to do is forget God's word. So he says, I shall not forget your word. Well, that brings us to the next page, and in front of you there on the table, 279, page 279, come to the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel, for verses 17 to 24. Now, in the previous verses, we've read of the value of God's word and how much God's children desire to understand it and meditate on it and make it part of their lives. The natural result of that is going to be to turn to God in prayer. When we are in God's Word, meditating on God's Word, one of the natural results is to turn to God in prayer. And that's what the third section is. It's a prayer of eight verses before the Lord. And so in verse 17, he prays, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. The idea of bountifully is generous, the idea to generously give gifts. And so the psalmist, knowing God's word, knows that God has many promises to give us his blessing. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm ready. Deal bountifully. Give generously of your gifts to your servant. He humbles himself before God, recognizes that God is the master and he is the slave, and that he is to be at God's bidding and do what God wants. But he knows that God is very generous, that God is not a hard taskmaster, as it says in the New Testament, but that he deals bountifully with his children. And in particular, right now, the psalmist is concerned about his life. And he says, for instance, that I may live and keep your word. You know, without the abundance of God's mercy, no one would live long. Even the non-believer is living as long as he is living because of the mercy of God. He doesn't deserve it, but in the mercy of God, he's giving him air and sunshine and food and all the things of life keeping him alive. The psalmist, as a child of God here, wishes for a long life, but it's interesting. What does he want his long life for? It's not for a selfish reason. He says that I may live and keep your word. So instead of saying I want long life so that I can accumulate a lot of money, I want long life so I can see a lot of grandchildren, and all of those things are fine. But the thing that's on his heart is I want a long life so that I have more time to keep your word and to do what you want me to do. Great, great commitment and love for God on the part of the psalmist here. So his obedience is arising out of a grateful heart to God. Then he has this prayer in verse 18, a great prayer for us as well. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now, part of God's bountiful way of dealing with his children is to open our eyes to see wonderful things from his law. It's not God's fault that we don't understand God's word as much as we should. It's the fault of our laziness and sometimes just the pull of the flesh and so on. But the defect is not in God's word, it's in us. And the psalmist knew that there were vast treasures in God's word that he just hasn't even scratched the surface. It's kind of like the astronomer who's looked up in the heavens with his little telescope and he realizes there's so much more. I want to see what the Hubble telescope is showing. There's just so much more. And so the believer here is realizing, I've just barely scratched the surface of all that there is in God's word to share with me of who God is and what he has done. So we praise to God to open his eyes that he may behold wonderful things from God's law. And of course, again, as a New Testament believer, this is part of the role of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and reveal God's things to us. And again, the psalmist doesn't just pray this and just sit back and do nothing. We read in verse 20 when we get there that he longs for God's laws. In verse 23, that he meditates on God's decree. Verse 24, he delights in God's statutes. And so he's very proactive. He's not just passive. Oh, God just poured into me. But he's very proactive in looking into God's word, longing for God's word, and so on. Now, the things that God's going to show us are the wonderful things from God's law. I put on your notes here a quotation James Boyce has in his commentary that I thought was very good. He said, in the Treasury of David, Charles Spurgeon cites John Kerr as writing, a man will never grow into the knowledge of God's word by idly waiting for some new gift of discernment, but by diligently using that which God has already bestowed upon him and using at the same time all other helps that lie within his reach. So then James Boyce adds, in other words, if we want to see wonderful things in the scriptures, it is not enough for us merely to ask God to open our eyes that we might see them. We must also study the Bible carefully. The Holy Spirit is given not to make our study unnecessary, but to make it effective. Now, on the subject of these wonderful things. The Hebrew word, has the idea of wonders in the sense of things that are difficult to comprehend. So the psalmist's prayer is that God might open his eyes and open God's word so that he could see those things which are difficult to understand, incomprehensible to the natural man. Kind of like looking into outer space is incomprehensible to the natural man without getting a great telescope. And so the things of God are like that. And so there is the sense that they are wonders in the sense that they are difficult to understand, the non-believer doesn't discern them, and so on. There's also the idea that they are out of the ordinary. That is, they are not just like all the ordinary things that we come up with. I mean, these are extraordinary because of who they're from. They're from God. Kind of reminds me of the time that I performed a wedding for a couple. Husband was in the Marine Corps back when the Marines were at El Toro. And the bride's grandmother gave the groom on the occasion of their wedding her, I think it was grandfather's, Civil War diary. And Tom was a Civil War buff, and he was just thrilled with it. And he told me, and I was just thrilled of him being thrilled. And then he loaned it to me. I actually had it in my possession. That's one night, more than any other night, I hoped that we would not have a fire in our house, you know. I had this Civil War diary. And, you know, I went through it and began to put the pieces together that he was in Sherman's army that was on its way to Atlanta. That's bad for Mac and Linda since they're from Atlanta, but anyway, and so on. But, you know, what made that so awe-inspiring? It was the source from something different than anything that we would ever write. How much more God's word? Because it's the wonderful things because of who they're from. They're from God himself. The point is that without God's help, we won't see what God wants us to see. Now, we need his help if we're to understand, because these are the things of God. They are the wonderful things. Hold on to Psalm 119 and turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, classic passage on this. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. One of the most misapplied verses in the whole Bible. Oh, I cringe when I hear this so often. It's people saying, wow, heaven is so great, we just cannot know what it's like. Well, that is true. Heaven is so great, and we don't know what it's like. We won't till we get there. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying that the things of God no man has seen on his own, but verse 10, for to us God revealed them. So this book is full of these things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have not entered into the heart of man. But God has revealed them through the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is the means of the inspiration, the writing of every one of these things. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So we have available to us the thoughts of God because the Spirit of God has communicated them in inspiring the Word of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's referring to inspiration. That's what happened with inspiration. Spiritual thoughts were put down in spiritual words. That's the inspired word of God. But a natural man, that is, the person born dead in their sins, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And probably most people in this room would say, yeah, that's how I was before I became a Christian. Things of God in the Bible were foolishness to him. I didn't understand them. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Spiritual here is referring to the believer. The believer is in this category of being the spiritual. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit who inspired the Word and who teaches us the Word. So back here in Psalm 119, this is part of all of why this verse is so important to us, because it's a reminder that this was given by God. It's God's words. We need God's opening our eyes and God's understanding as we go through His Word. So this is a great prayer to pray every time we come to God's Word in our quiet time. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The psalmist needs his eyes open to see wonderful things in God's law, because strangers in a foreign country need guidance and direction. We were not born into this world as a child of God. We were born part of this world with a sinful nature. We have now been born again, transformed, but we are still a stranger in this world. We're not of this world's nature. And so we need divine direction. And that's why we need to pray that God would open our eyes, give us understanding of His Word, because we are a stranger in this earth. And if we're trying to follow God, by the way, the world's going to treat us as an alien. John 15, 19, and 20, Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me. So he says, do not hide your commandments from me. The stranger in this world, that is the believer, desperately needs God's commandments to give us directions how to live in this world, because we are a stranger in this world. Then turning the page to page 280, coming to verse 20, he says, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Here is another reason the psalmist prays that his eyes would be open. It's because his heart has such a strong desire for it. It's a longing, to the point where he says, my soul is crushed with longing. If I can't have a greater understanding of God's Word, my soul is crushed. And it with longing after your ordinances. Again, term for the Word of God. God's Word is our bread. It's our nourishment, and we long for it. We need it. And at all times. He's not looking for a temporary emotion, but he's looking that at all times God's Word would be filling our heart and mind. Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Here's another reason the psalmist ask God to open his eyes to see wonderful things, and that is because it is dangerous to stray from God's Word. God rebukes those who live without His Word. That would be what's called here the arrogant. They have the arrogance to think that they can live apart from God's Word. And they, of course, are the ones who wander from His commandments. And the psalmist doesn't want to wander from His commandments. Verse 22, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Take away your reproach. Evidently, the psalmist is being slandered, and slander because of the life that he's living, which, of course, is the life that God wants him to live. And he's being slandered for that and reproached. And so he's praying, God, remove it. Now, God will either remove it or remove the sting of it. Sometimes he does one or the other. And he says, for I observe your testimonies. The testimonies, of course, are the declarations of the will of God that we have in God's word. And he says, I've been looking at it, I've been longing after it, I've been obeying it, and I've been trying to live in light of that, and the enemy is reproaching me. And I would ask God that you take away that reproach. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me. Princes here would be the political rulers. In our lives, it could be our bosses or people like that as well. Even though princes sit and talk against me. He seems to have suffered because of his determination to follow God's word. And in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said there will be persecutions where we are persecuted for righteousness' sake in Matthew 5:10. So that seems to be happening here. But he says, even though this is happening, yet your servant meditates on your statutes. Again, I chew it over and over and over on your statutes, on your word. And in verse 15, he had said, I will meditate on your precepts. Here he shows that he's kept his word and that he is meditating on God's word, his statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies, again another term for God's word, also are my delight. The more he is attacked, the sweeter God's word is to him. And whatever we get delight in this earth is nothing compared to the delight to our soul of God's word. So he says, they are my delight. They are my counselors. He needs to know what path to take. He comes to the fork in the road. Which way do I go? Not necessarily the literal road, but I'm talking about where we have decisions to make. How do we know what to do? Well, when we have God's word, we have the principles of God. It's not that God's word is going to say, well, you should take the job in New York versus the job in Miami. But we have the principles of God's word. Well, what's pleasing to God? And how do I know what direction to take? This gets built into our heart and into our mind. It becomes a counselor to know the way that God would have us go. Well, that's the end of the third section, so that would be a good place, since time is just about up, to end it for tonight. So next time we'll put in verse 25 with Daleth, the D in the Hebrew alphabet, and continue our way through Psalm 119. Oh, we'll turn off the recording.